Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to 17. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature, but to live not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory.
Let me pray as we come to God's word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful gift of your word. We thank you that it speaks truth and gives us real clarity about who you are and what you're doing. And we pray that you would speak to us now as we come to it. In Jesus' name, amen. I think there are things that happen, aren't there, in a Christian's life, which can make us ask the question, has the gospel really made any difference? Has the gospel really changed anything? Let me explain. I think as Christians, when we hear the gospel and we believe the gospel, we become Christians. We're full of so much hope, so much expectation. But then we start living day in and day out, and we still struggle with selfishness and with anger and the same problems that we had before. We still suffer and go through the same painful setbacks and sufferings as we did before. And we still watch people around us die as they did before. And I guess it can make us wonder, has it really worked? Has the gospel really made any difference? I think that is one of the questions that Paul is answering in Romans chapter 5 through 8, and particularly here in chapter 8, Paul wants us to be certain, to have complete assurance that the gospel has worked, and it has, and it will change everything. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to see that even though we struggle with sin, the gospel has worked. That's the verses we're going to look at this morning. Or even though we still suffer sickness and ill health, the gospel has worked. Verses 18 to 30. And even though we still face many foes, the greatest of which is death, the gospel has still worked. Verses 31 to 39. And perhaps the biggest difference we're going to see this morning, the gospel has made in our struggle with sin, is that now we have the Holy Spirit. 15 times in our verses this morning, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. He is the biggest difference made by the gospel to our lives in our struggle with sin. Let's just have a look at that. So our first point is this. We now have freedom in the Spirit, verses 1 to 4. Freedom in the Spirit. So the Spirit brings us freedom. Look down at chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christian no longer faces God's condemnation, the penalty for our sin. And why is that? Well, verse 2 tells us. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Because the Spirit has set us free. Now, when Paul uses the word law in verse 2, he means it more in the sense of rule or power. So the power of the Holy Spirit has set us free from the power of sin and death. See, with the Holy Spirit, we are no longer under the power of sin. That is, we are no longer controlled by sin. We'll come back to that later in the chapter. But we are also no longer under the penalty of sin, death. The Holy Spirit has set us free from death, from God's condemnation, from God's punishment of our sin. The Spirit has set us free from condemnation. But you could think, well, that's great. You know, God will no longer punish my wrongdoing, no longer condemn me. But isn't that a little bit unfair? A little bit unjust? You know, if we have the Spirit, does God say, look, well, I know you've done some pretty awful things. I know you've been unkind and cruel to a lot of people, but you've got the Spirit, so let's just pretend it never happened. Does he just shrug his shoulders at unkindness and cruelty and wrongdoing? Well, thankfully, that isn't how it works. We face no condemnation because Jesus died on the cross. So verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. God sent his Son, Jesus, to be a sin offering. That is, Jesus died taking the punishment, the condemnation our sin deserved. You see, it's not as if God shrugs his shoulders at our unkindness and our self-centeredness and our cruelty. No, Jesus freely dies in our place. He is punished for our sin. And so look what that means at the end of verse 3. And so Jesus condemned sin in sinful man. That is, sin, our sin, has been condemned in Jesus, by Jesus. All our sin has been punished in Jesus. And that means we face no condemnation, no penalty for our sin. And we never will. Verse 4. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. See, because of Jesus' life and death, the righteous requirements of God's law have been fully met in us. Jesus' perfect obedience of God's law is attributed to us, given to us. And so God looks at us and treats us as if we had perfectly kept his law. And so we will never face condemnation. Because in God's sight, we have perfectly kept his law. But then, how is it that a death that happened 2,000 years ago can be of any benefit to me now? How do we benefit from Jesus' death? Well, this is where we go back to the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who applies Jesus' death and all the benefits of Jesus' death to us. Let me show you what I mean. If we want to benefit from Jesus' death, we need to be, if you like, connected to Jesus or in Jesus. So verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. To be in Jesus is to be connected to Jesus or united to him, such that what belongs to him now belongs to us. And what is ours becomes his. But you can think of it as a bit like a marriage. You can imagine two people getting married, and let's say he comes to the marriage laden with student debt or something like that. And she comes to the marriage, and actually her finances are fine. They're good. They're very healthy. But when they are married, when they are united, what is his now becomes hers. And what is hers now becomes his. And so she takes the debt and he gets some of the money. Well, it's the same with us and Jesus. If we are united to Jesus, then what is ours becomes his. Our sin, the punishment, condemnation our sin deserves, that becomes his. And what is his becomes ours. His perfect standing before God becomes our perfect standing before God. To benefit from what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago, we need to be united to Jesus. And it is the Holy Spirit who unites us, connects us to Jesus. The Spirit applies Jesus' death to our lives. So a better translation of verse 2 would be this. For the law of the Spirit has set you free in Christ, or through union to Christ, by being united to Christ. The Spirit sets us free by uniting us to Jesus. Maybe stick with the marriage illustration for a moment. When two people get married, someone, the minister, marries them, officially unites them together in marriage. Well, the Spirit does something similar. He unites us or marries us to Jesus so that what belongs to us now belongs to Jesus, sin and condemnation. And what belongs to Jesus, perfect obedience, no condemnation, now belongs to us. So do you see, the Spirit has set us free from the penalty of sin, God's condemnation, by uniting us to Jesus. Has anything changed? Has the gospel made any difference? Yes. Because of the Spirit uniting us to Jesus, God does not and will not ever condemn us. We may still sin. We may still struggle with sin, but we will never be condemned for our sin. That's such a wonderful relief, isn't it? Think for a moment, what is it that you are most ashamed of? Something that you have thought or that you have said or that you have done. And when it comes to mind, it fills you with guilt and sadness and embarrassment and shame. Well, God sees that. God knows that. And he says, I do not condemn you for it. And I never will. Maybe there are things that you have done, and at the moment, you don't feel like you're able to forgive yourself. You can't let go of them. Well, hear God's verdict. No condemnation. Or maybe there is something someone else has done, another Christian, and you just can't forgive them for what they've done. There's a respectable peace, but in your heart, you, again, won't let go. No forgiveness. Well, hear God's verdict over them. No condemnation. You see, has anything changed? Yes, it has. We may still struggle with sin, but we will never be condemned for our sin, because the Holy Spirit has set us free from the penalty of sin by uniting us to Jesus. We have freedom in the Spirit. We want to move on and see another thing that the Spirit does for us. The Spirit gives us life. We have life in the Spirit as well. Verses 5 to 11, life in the Spirit. The Spirit has set us free from condemnation, but there is this other great change that the Spirit brings. He gives us life. In verses 5 to 11, Paul contrasts what he calls sinful nature brings with what the Spirit brings. So in verse 6, we read that the sinful nature brings death and the Spirit brings life. And we see the same in verse 10. The sinful nature brings death and the Spirit brings life. And just have a look at this life. You'll see that there are two parts to the life that the Holy Spirit now brings us. It is life now, and it is life in the future. So it's life now, verse 6. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The Spirit gives us life now. And to have spiritual life now is to have our fundamental desires changed. That is, what we want most deep down is changed. So look at verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So when Paul talks about minds here, he means more than just our intellectual understanding. He means, if you like, our inner being, our most fundamental desires. And with the Spirit, our minds, our fundamental desires change. We now want what God wants. We now desire what the Holy Spirit desires. Before we became a Christian, when we were under the sinful nature, we wanted what sin wanted. Deep down, we wanted above everything else to love ourselves and to serve ourselves. And so deep down, we were fundamentally opposed to God and to what he wanted. Have a look at verse 7. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. They can't and they don't want to. But when we believe the gospel, that the Spirit transforms us at the level of our deepest desire, so that now we want what God wants. We want to please him. But you might say, look, I don't always feel like I want to please God. I don't always want what God wants. You know, does that mean the Spirit hasn't really made any difference in my life? I don't know if you've heard someone say this to you, a Christian is never a happy sinner. It's a bit of a cliche, but actually I think it's true, isn't it? If you think back to the last time you were really aware of sin, of going against God, how did you feel when you became aware? Because I imagine it was something like disappointment, sadness, regret. And that's because as a Christian, your deepest desire is now to please God. And when it becomes clear that we haven't done that, well, it saddens us. It disappoints us. You see, the Spirit has given us life now. He has transformed our most fundamental desires so that we want what God wants. And when we see in our lives that we haven't pleased God, then it saddens us. because our desires have been changed. So to live now is to live wanting to please God. But the Spirit also gives us life in the future as well. And we see that in verses 10 and 11. Have a look at verse 10. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Paul is saying our current bodies will die because of sin. That is the consequence and curse of sin is still felt by us all, physical death and decay. But with the Holy Spirit, although we die, we will live. Verse 11, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. The Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in us, and he will raise us. That's why we have such confidence about where Chris is now. Because the Spirit raised Jesus, and he will raise those who are in Jesus. He will raise us to a new, physical, tangible, everlasting life, where our struggle with sin will be finally over, where we will be the people that deep down we want to be, the people that God wants us to be. Has the gospel made any difference? Has becoming a follower of Christ made any difference? Well, yes. We may still struggle with sin, but the Spirit has given us life now. He has transformed our deepest desires so that at least we now want to stop sinning. And he's given us life in the future. He will raise us to a glorious and sinless, everlasting life. And nothing can stop that happening because we have the Spirit in us. So we've seen freedom in the Spirit, life in the Spirit. And one last thing that I want us to see is that we now fight in the Spirit. Fighting in the Spirit. Verses 12 and 13. Verses 12 and 13, Paul applies what he's been saying in verses 1 to 11. And he shows us that the Spirit has set us free from sin and death so that we can fight. Verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. But Paul says we have an obligation. That is, we are indebted to someone. But it isn't to the sinful nature. That is, I no longer have to obey my sinful desires and impulses that wanted everything to revolve around me. The Spirit has set us free from the sinful nature, from the power of sin, the control of sin. Instead, we have an obligation to the Spirit to live according to the Spirit. And that means fighting sin. Verse 13, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. The Spirit has set us free from the power of sin so that we can fight against sin. And notice how severe Paul is in the language here. Put to death the misdeeds of the body. That is, destroy sin in your life. And it's serious, isn't it? Because Paul says, destroy sin, or if left alone, it will destroy you. Verse 13, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. You will be dragged away again. And you will be facing God's condemnation again. If we do not repent or regret or turn away from our sin, then it shows that we've never been set free from it. It is serious. Destroy sin, says Paul, or left it will destroy you. our driveway has lots of cracks in it. And through those cracks, weeds just keep growing. And they're pretty unsightly. Now imagine if all I did was trim them back, but just left them there. You know, a year goes by and they grow back stronger, and there's more of them. So I trim them again. And they keep growing back more and more. And they don't just cover the driveway, but they cover the garden and start destroying the rest of the garden and the plants. See, what I need to do is to get some industrial strength weed killer and pour it all over them. I need to kill those weeds. I need to, trimming them back isn't enough. I need to dig them up and root them out. And Paul is saying the same here. Destroy sin. Put to death the misdeeds of the body. Go on destroying sin, digging down and rooting it out. Otherwise, it will grow back stronger and stronger until it destroys you. But so often I find my struggle with sin that instead of killing it, I do just trim it back. When I see a shoot beginning to sprout, a sin beginning to grow, I just trim it. I don't want my sin to look too obvious or too unsightly, but then I don't want to get rid of it completely. So I just trim it. So of course, I don't go around murdering people. You know, that would be very unsightly. I've trimmed that sin right back. But I don't rip the sin up out at the roots. I let anger simmer inside. I let hatred towards others boil away in my heart. I am bitter towards others. I hold grudges against others. Rip it out, says Paul. Destroy sin at the root. Put it to death. Otherwise, it will grow and grow until it destroys you. We don't go round committing adultery. We don't sleep with someone else's wife or husband. That's just too obvious and too unsightly. We've trimmed that sin right back. But we don't rip the sin out at the roots. We still let our minds wander and imagine and fantasize about people who we're not married to. We allow lust to grow in our hearts. Rip it out, says Paul. If it's left to grow, lust will become stronger and stronger. Destroy it. Don't just trim it back, or it will destroy you. Put it to death. And so the Spirit has set us free. He has freed us from sin so that we can fight against sin. But maybe you're thinking, well, look, that sounds great in theory. Put sin to death. But if only you knew the things that I struggled with. If only you knew the temptations that I faced. If only you knew how weak I am in the face of sin, then you'd know that what you're asking is just impossible. But whatever sin or temptation or battle that you are struggling with, then you need to know that you're not unique in that, but more importantly, you're not alone in that. Verse 13, by the Spirit put to death the misdeeds of the body. You see, it is the Holy Spirit who empowers us, who enables us, who strengthens us to put sin to death, to overcome temptation, to live lives which please God. You are not alone in that fight. God Himself helps you and enables you and empowers you to fight sin as He lives in you by His Spirit. Of course, that doesn't mean we're not involved, but we're not alone. We're strengthened by God. My youngest daughter, India, picked up a pen the other day and started drawing on some paper. And I was watching her for a bit and she was struggling. She occasionally made a mark on the paper. More often it was on the kitchen surface. And so I walked over and I took her hand and we did some drawing. Simple things like kind of lines and circles. Now, she was still involved. She still needed to hold the pen and to put it on the paper, but I steadied her hand, strengthened her hand, so that she could draw something. Now, in our fight with sin, we still do it. We still need to be involved. We need to do the fighting, but God, by his Spirit, strengthens us. He enables us to overcome temptation and to overcome sin. See, we're not alone in our fight. God is with us by his Spirit. And so we've been set free to fight. We're able now to turn away from sin and to start putting it to death in our lives. So we thought at the beginning, look, has anything changed? I still struggle with sin as a Christian. Has anything really changed? Well, now we have the Spirit. That means even though we struggle with sin, we will never face condemnation. We have the Spirit, and that means we have new life now, new desires now. I no longer want to sin. And we have the Spirit, and that means we are set free now, able to fight now and live the lives God wants us to. So yes, it has worked, and it has made a difference. Let's spend a few moments in quiet, and then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful Holy Spirit who lives in us, who has freed us from condemnation by uniting us to Jesus, who has given us new life, new desires now, and who has set us free to fight. And perhaps most of all, Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is the guarantee and promise and certainty that we will have new life in the future as well, raised to be with the Lord Jesus, where we can be the people that you created us to be. Thank you in his name. Amen. As we close and before we go to the Lord's Supper, we're going to sing, I will glory in my Redeemer, whose priceless blood has ransomed me. It is the Spirit who unites us to Jesus so that we can benefit from his blood and his death on the cross. Let's stand to sing.